A scripture reading is in the Gospel, from the Gospel of Mark. It is chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. And we are looking at the ministry, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, as we see it in the Gospel of Mark. The backdrop of everything in this Gospel is Jesus' battle with Satan. It starts from the very beginning, as we saw. First thing we see Jesus doing in this gospel is being baptized, and then immediately after he is baptized, he is driven out into the desert, as it tells us in verse 12 of chapter 1. He's driven out into the desert by the Spirit, and he's in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Satan, the name means, it's from the word for adversary or enemy. And Satan is God's enemy, and he's Jesus' enemy, and it seems that he will bend everything he has to undo God's purpose in Jesus coming into this world. And so that's the backdrop behind everything that we see Jesus doing. It's the first thing that we see, this battle between he and Satan. It's the first thing that comes out once Jesus has been baptized. He's been tempted in the desert. He calls his first disciples. And what's the first thing that happens in this passage that we're about to read? While he's teaching in the synagogue, he drives out a demon. Someone there is possessed by a demon, has, in the Scripture's words, an unclean spirit, and he cast him out. So I'll read this account for us of the first thing Jesus does after he calls his disciples. Chapter 1 of Mark, verses 21 to 28. They, that's Jesus and his newly called disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. People were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, may we be reminded of all you have given to us in Jesus Christ, and all that you have for us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the backdrop of all that Jesus does. Jesus, in his first act, confronts the power of this world, as he will describe him later, and shows just who exactly is in charge. Just who exactly is the boss. It's not the only story of Jesus casting out demons that we read in the Gospels. It's not the only one in the Gospel of Mark. There are three other stories of Jesus casting out demons that we have in detail. Another one you probably are familiar with is the next one in order, chapter 5. Where Jesus and his disciples go across the lake, and they go to an area called the area of the Gerasenes. It's actually a Gentile area. This is from chapter 5, the first 10 verses. And when Jesus gets out of the boat there, a man who had an unclean spirit, an evil spirit, came from the tombs that were right in that area to meet him. And this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. He'd often been chained hand and foot, and he broke those chains apart and broke the irons that they put on his feet. And nobody was strong enough to subdue him. And so night and day, he wandered among these tombs in this graveyard and throughout the hills, and he would cry out and cut himself with stones. But when he sees Jesus, he sees him even from a far distance as Jesus arrives as he gets off of the boat. He runs to him and falls on his knees in front of him. He shouts at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, swear to me that you won't torture me." For Jesus had already begun saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And Jesus asked this man, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. The large herd of pigs was on the hillside nearby. They were feeding. And the demons begged Jesus, "Send us into the pigs. Allow us to go into them." So Jesus gives them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Another story is actually another Gentile area. Jesus is up. This is in chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. He's in the area of Tyre and Sidon, north of Israel, another Gentile area. He went into a house, and he didn't want anyone to know that he was there, but he couldn't keep his presence secret. That was a persistent problem that Jesus had. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman came to him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, and she fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. She was born in Syria, Phoenicia. And she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And first, Jesus said, "Let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," the woman said, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. The final story that we get in detail of Jesus driving out a demon in the Gospel of Mark is just after the Transfiguration. Just after when the disciples see him transfigured before him and see him in all his glory. It's in chapter 9, starting in verse 14, verses 14 through 29. They come back off the mountain, Jesus and the few disciples that he brought up there with them, and they come down and see a large crowd gathered around, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. And he says, "What are you arguing about?" And a man in the crowd says, "Teacher, I brought to you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him by speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus says, Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" The answer is, "From childhood. He's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. This is not even to mention the many times when we have these little summary statements of what Jesus did. The first one, not far after our first passage, in the 34th verse of chapter 1, where it says, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Now, this conflict with Satan is the backdrop behind everything that Jesus is doing. And what we see is we see precisely who is in charge. It's Jesus, isn't it? One thing we learn from seeing these stories here and seeing Jesus confront them is that this land is contested. This is a contested world. Jesus has come in. He's announcing, as we saw last week, that the kingdom of God is near. Well, he doesn't yet quite say this. The king himself is right there. That's why the kingdom is near. This world is already under the power of another spirit. Satan fancies himself as the ruler of this land. And Jesus comes in and challenges that quite directly. Which is why these stories keep occurring. I know, of course, one question to be asked and one response that a lot of us have to these stories is whether they're real or not. Is the whole story of possession of demons and when Jesus cast them out, is that just not a primitive way of thinking? Were they not really sick? Was not this boy, especially the one where I described this last one, where he has what looks like epilepsy? Was this just some sort of primitive misunderstanding? And there really are no such things as demons. Well, one thing to point out is that Scripture sees them differently. That Scripture recognizes a difference between a disease and a demon. He healed many people, it says. And he also drove out many demons. Even in this primitive mindset, those were two very distinct things. Of course, what it really comes down to is whether you believe demons are real, whether Satan really exists, really comes down to ultimately a matter of experience. Just like with all the miracles that we will see Jesus do, if you've never seen a miracle, then you don't believe they happen. But if you have seen a miracle, then you know they do. And while we in the West, we tend to be very scientific and want to always find scientific causes for everything. Any missionary who has gone to what we call the third world will tell you there's something different. There are spirits. And they do confront the church. And that's well within the experience of much of the rest of the world. I'm afraid Satan does exist. And demons do what they said right here. But Jesus is their boss. This land is contested. The demons recognize that. As soon as Jesus appears and happens the first time, as Mark tells us, when he goes into the synagogue to teach. And what is he teaching? He's teaching, wherever you see that, it's going to be what he's teaching is what we already heard last week. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And one of the worshipers there, good Jewish man, there to worship God, is also possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit is what the word is. And that unclean spirit knows exactly who this is speaking and knows that their land has just been invaded. And so you see what it does. In each of these stories, this is what happens. When the demon sees Jesus, it screams and cries out, "We know who you are." There in where I read in Mark chapter 1, in verse 23, just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" They recognize just who he is. "I know who you are," he says. "You're the Holy One of God." And they know that their enemy has just walked into the synagogue. And so they cry out, recognizing him. You see, the very first testimonies we have in the Gospels about who Jesus is are the demons. God has spoken already in the baptism But the first testimony after that is this demon saying, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? The demons that nobody could chain, the man who roamed the tombs, comes and throws himself at his feet. Don't destroy us. Don't torment us. It's begging for mercy from God. This land is contested land. And Jesus has staked his claim. When he comes in person, he claims this land back. Of course, this land still is contested land. Satan is the enemy, the adversary. It is his name. That's what Satan means, right? And he wants to destroy everything that God wants to create. God is the one who creates life. He is the one who gives life. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, even eternally. That's what God does. That's what Jesus came for. Satan is the one who seeks to destroy life, to take life, to steal life. This land is still contested land. Wherever we see life being taken, degraded, or destroyed, that is certainly a work that Satan is supporting and is certainly in line with his values, not God's. Today we're recognizing the sanctity of life. Churches such as ours, this is when we focus on abortion. And I don't want to get politically into it. It doesn't really matter how you define abortion. I and many of us in this church certainly believe that life begins in the womb, even at conception. And so to take a life after that point is murder. But you know, it really doesn't matter where you define it. Abortion is always taking life, either actual or potential, if you want to define it that way. But it is stopping life, isn't it? Stopping it from developing, from becoming life, as we would all agree. That's something that's more down Satan's alley than God's. There really can be no question about that. And that, along with every other way that we devalue life. Roman Catholic Church would say to churches like ours that how can we be against abortion and yet support capital punishment? They see it the same. A taking of life that is sacred before God. We in this church, we support Alpha Pregnancy Services, and that's the insert you see in your bulletin today, because we believe that what we need to be is not just against something, but also for something. And we're for helping those women who find themselves alone when they're pregnant and feel like they have no choices. We're for giving life to all. There are many ways that we devalue life in this country. We have seen, every day we see killings listed in our papers. But truthfully, when it's someone like one of us, if it's someone like me who gets killed down in Old City, that makes top billing in the papers, and they arrest the people the next day. But there's other lives that are lost and we never hear about, and the killers are not caught. See, every way we devalue life, every way we support the taking of life, that's Satan's work, not God's. We may stand well on some issues, but in many others, we're just as blind as those we think are wrong. Satan, the adversary, is against everything God wants to do. God is always for life, in every way. Satan's always against it. And the demons, when Jesus appears, they recognize that. And they come at him. They don't attack, notice. They come at him in fear and trembling, falling down at his feet. And they obey him. There's a movie that just came out called The Devil Inside. It's the latest installment of the typical exorcism movie. It goes back to The Exorcist, and there's been many more since. Don't see it. Especially for you who follow Christ, all it will do is get in your head and mess with you. I think Satan uses these things as propaganda. I didn't see it, but I've watched the trailer and I've seen these kinds of movies before. The big mistake that they make for the sake of entertainment is to make Satan seem so strong and powerful. That's why I think he gets on this and uses it as propaganda. And when Christians watch this kind of stuff, they'll get in their head and say, see, I could take your God. I say, no, you can't. The truth is what we see here. Is there any real contest when Jesus meets a devil, when he meets a demon? No, nothing like what we see as Hollywood tells us the story. It's actually much less interesting when the demons come and throw themselves at Jesus' feet. And with the word, he cast them out. It's a short movie. See, Jesus is the boss of Satan. He is the ruler. He is the one in charge. There were other exorcisms, and this is part of the reason why we think that these were real. Not only you don't have to simply experience it to know it, but if you ever meet a demon, you will believe it exists. But we also know that there were other exorcists in those days. And apparently they worked. And they had their little ways of doing it. One even would eventually use the name of Jesus. They weren't even Christians. But later we have documents that says, well, you know, if you have a really tough demon, just invoke the name of Jesus, and that might work. And see, exorcists in those days had different techniques that they could use to drive out demons that were possessing people. I mean, one technique was to try to scare the demon away, or try to, you know, to use something to drive it out. You could use incense, or maybe water, or certain kinds of herbs, or certain kinds of music. There are all kinds of mechanical devices you could use, amulets, or certain medicines. Another technique was to use a name of a more powerful spirit. You can invoke a more powerful spirit to drive out a lesser spirit. You can invite that kind of power authority. Did Jesus use that kind of thing? No, he didn't. He didn't use any things. He didn't use any devices. He doesn't invoke any other names. Jewish exorcists made a point of praying. Jesus doesn't even pray. I just shared with you four stories where Jesus is driving out demons, shared with us in great detail. He doesn't even pray about it. He doesn't use any magic words like exorcists did in that day. He simply says, come out. And that's how thoroughly Jesus rules over Satan and the demons that are under him. Don't miss that. There's no contest. No debating. No arguments. Jesus simply speaks a word, and it is so. And the people see that. And that's why they're amazed at the end of the first story that I said in the passage we're focusing on. They're saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. Because they recognize Jesus, that he has come to take back the land that has been under the domination of Satan, the one who takes life and destroys. He has come to take it back and claim it for the kingdom of God. Of course, this still is a contested land. The examples I gave, there are plenty more we could give. So open your eyes and ears, and there's plenty of evidence around us that this is still a land that follows the way of the devil much more than the way of God. But still is a land that Jesus has claimed. As Jesus cast out demons, as he does much of the other things we'll see him do, healing diseases, forgiving sins, even in his own death and resurrection, He has won the battle, and the kingdom is advancing. The New Testament scholar Oscar Coleman is the one who originated a great illustration that helps us understand what Jesus accomplished and why it is that we still see a world, even after Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended to the Father, why it is we still see a world so dominated by sin and the ways of the devil. He says that when Jesus came, He started the war. When He died and rose from the dead, that was the D-Day in the great battle. And right now we are continuing to be somewhere in between that D-Day and that V-Day. He is, of course, referring to World War II. When the Allies invaded France on D-Day, that really was the end of the war. It was clear now just who was going to win, now that that invasion was successful. But there was a lot of fighting yet to do. The bullets were just as real, and many still died. But the end was no longer really in doubt. It was just a matter of time till that V-Day came. In the same way, the end is no longer in doubt whether this will be the devil's land or God's. He has invaded. He has conquered the devil, even bound him, as Scripture teaches us, in some real way. And yet still, we wait for the final victory, the final day when Jesus will come and Satan and all causes of sin and sin itself will be destroyed, and everything will be exactly as God intended. We're waiting for that day. For God is waiting. For all of us and all who are yet to come to decide whose side we're on. Which will it be? Will we seek life? Or will we seek death? Will we follow the ways of the devil? The ways of the world? Or will we follow the ways of the King? Jesus. The delay is for us to choose. God doesn't wish any to perish, but for all to live, for He is a God of life. Choose. Not just once, but every day. Choose. Choose whom you will serve. Amen.